The Old Testament lesson for the second Sunday in Lent is written in the book of Genesis, the 32nd chapter. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the fifth chapter. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord, or declare all his praise?
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A blessed second Sunday in Lent to all of you, dear ones. Blessings to you on this day in the season of Lent, where we, together as the people of God, collectively consider our great, dire need for the help of God. And together we beg our Lord to remember His mercy and be gracious to us, to show us favor when, of ourselves, we don't deserve it because of our great sinfulness. It's necessary for us to humble ourselves together and become like the Canaanite woman in our gospel text as we cry out for mercy. And dear ones, you don't need me to tell you that when viewed from a fallen, worldly perspective, the words and deeds of our Savior in our gospel text seem totally and completely bizarre. Very strange to see this from our Lord Jesus, especially for a people steeped in a culture of immediate gratification, in a culture that says the single most important virtue is being nice, and in a culture of where so many people are in a constant state of agitation, constantly being offended and giving offense and being morally outraged over everything. For people in a culture like ours, the things our Savior says and does in Matthew 15 can seem grotesque, completely appalling. But when viewed from the true, divinely inspired perspective of the Holy Scriptures and the church, this otherworldly perspective, what our Savior does is beautiful and masterful. And He shows us that His thoughts are not like our very limited, facile thoughts. And His ways are not like our fallen ways. And the truth is, dear ones, Jesus would not have us see Him as a cruel Lord who's strange and despises us and rejoices to see us suffer. That is not who He is and what He's doing. But he would have us see Him as the very Son of God, the promised Messiah, who works sometimes very mysteriously to strengthen our faith in Him and, because of His great love for us, make us like Him in the end. As it happened, our Lord took it upon Himself to venture into the region of Tyre and Sidon, away from Judea and Galilee, where He was accustomed to being. And our text says that of all people, a Canaanite woman came out, emerged, crying out to the Lord for mercy. She was one who descended from the ancient enemies of God's people in the land of Canaan, the people who practiced child sacrifice and every form of perversity in the sight of God. Yes, a Canaanite woman came out and was begging the Lord for mercy. Not just once either, but over and over and over again. The Greek text on this is very clear. And this is completely surreal. Completely surreal. And one would think, from a natural, worldly vantage point, that Jesus, recognizing this, would do the kind thing and help the poor woman and her daughter without the slightest delay. But true to form, that is not what Jesus did. And in fact, Jesus didn't answer her one word. Think about this. The incarnate Word of God did not answer her a word. Think of the sting that she felt at his silence towards her, at his apparent rejection of her. Don't we feel this, dear ones? When our prayers for help and mercy, when they seem to go unanswered. And then Jesus' own disciples begin to plead for her, mostly out of selfishness, but he bids them be silent. And as if all this wasn't enough, in our English text, it says, the Canaanite woman knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. But the Greek text is much stronger. The most literal sense of the verb used here means that she got down on all fours and began kissing his feet, worshiping him, saying, Lord, help me. And I think it's pretty safe to say that just when we would think the Lord would not let another moment go by, he does what, from the 21st century American perspective, is the least politically correct thing, the least nice thing ever, and likens her to a dog, confronting her with her unworthiness. The worldly mind cannot take any of this. None of it. It's a complete and total affront to our sensibilities as Americans in the 21st century. What is he doing? Why is he doing this? But you must see, dear ones, that our Savior's work is mysterious. And he doesn't take exactly the same approach with every faithful believer, everywhere, all the time. But what he does do everywhere, all the time, is do and say exactly what he needs to further believers in the kingdom of God, in the repentance of their sins and in faith for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what he does. As the sacred scriptures say, a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. Our Lord does not delight in doing those things, in quenching a faintly burning wick or breaking a bruised reed. Our Lord does not despise Christians with a weak faith. He does not. But it's also true that our Lord is very, very pleased when we cling to him with a faith that is stronger than iron, more durable than steel. And it pleases him when, through trial and testing, he makes us men of gold, when before we were but men of clay. So times will come for us, dear ones, as they did for the Canaanite woman, when Christ our Lord sets about his work of refining us and our faith like a master craftsman, one whose knowledge and skills are unmatched and who displays the highest artfulness and the most quality precision in his techniques. Take a look. In the case of the Canaanite woman, Christ applies the heat of a particularly difficult demonic affliction to drive her out of her comfort zone, out of her home, away from her village to seek out Jesus for help. But Jesus saw that if he granted her request right away, his divine work of strengthening her faith, purging it of its many blemishes and imperfections, this would be cut short. And the end quality of her faith would be much less than what would truly please him most. So when our Lord first encounters her faith, he lets her faith mingle with a perfectly measured amount of divine silence. Not to put her to silence, but precisely to draw her to him more, to catalyze more prayer. And soon our Lord's disciples, his unseasoned apprentices, they began to grow weary and interrupt his mysterious work. So Christ put them to silence so they could become better students of his craft, of the master class he was working in their midst. And then when the woman felt the heat and pressure that the Lord brought down upon her, she began to bow down and plead with him, saying, Lord, help me. And let me just say, there may be many brothers among us today who might think it'd have to be a cold day in the devil's house before they would get down on all fours in public and kiss the feet of Jesus, begging him for help. But the day may well come for you, brothers, when the Lord lays on you such pressure and fiery affliction that you're forced onto your knees in prayer. And when prayer is not only what you should do, it's all you can do. And besides that, you don't need me to tell you either that it'd be far better to bow down and kiss the feet of Jesus in public 1,000 times and then 1,000 more than to let your heart be bowed down to an idol even once where no one can see. Because God does see, and his opinion of you matters a whole lot more than anybody else's. Nevertheless, with the Canaanite woman begging at his feet for him to help, Christ does what would completely consume the faith of one who had a lesser quality faith. And he confronts her with her unworthiness. And the end result, dear ones, is absolutely stunning. She agrees with him in his judgment. And she uses it to appeal for mercy yet once more. It's as if she said, "Amen, Lord, I am as you say. Your judgment is just, and I have no right to ask for what I don't deserve. And yet even the most humble and lowly can expect to receive kindness and goodness and mercy from your hand." This woman's faith is simply dazzling, blinding even. And Jesus answered her like a craftsman marveling at a masterpiece, saying, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." He crowns his own work in her as if it was her very own. And the one who laid the foundation of the earth, who fashioned all the stars in heaven, and gave this woman a tiny fraction of the crucible he would endure on the cross, he marveled at what he'd seen in her. And before I close, dear ones, I should say that her response to our Lord is instructive for us when the accusation of God's law begins to sting our conscience, bringing up our sins and our unworthiness. When your conscience says, "You have acted like swine in your sins, wallowing in your own filth," take up the example of the Canaanite woman and say, "Gracious Lord in heaven, I am a sinner, and I have truly behaved like swine, though even the prodigal son, who was numbered among the pigs, even he was welcomed back by his father, clothed by his love, and feasted at table with him." So too, when your conscience says, "Your sins cry out to heaven against you with such a loud voice, there's no earthly hope that your prayers will be heard and answered favorably by God," you should say in that moment, dear ones, "O Lord, my sins and iniquities certainly do cry out against me with a deafening roar, though even they seem like only a whisper compared to the cry of Christ's shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of all my sins. And I know that the cries of repentant sinners for mercy pierce the heavens. They set your heart aglow with warmth and mercy. And even the angels sing songs of praise at even one sinner who repents of their sins. Be not deaf to these things, O Lord." Dear ones, let us humble ourselves and be steadfast in prayer, crying out for mercy. And may God grant help in the day of need, and that we would obtain the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. And to Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Amen. God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord, you gave Abraham the promise of many descendants. Give us faith that we may delight in this promise, delivered through the ages and kept in Christ our Savior. Equip us with your Spirit to be bold and unwavering witnesses, carrying your name and your gospel to every place and people. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, through the patriarchs and prophets and apostles, you spoke your holy word. Bless all pastors that they may preach and teach faithfully. Raise up many new laborers to serve in your holy church, and bless them as they prepare for this blessed labor for the sake of the gospel. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God of all nations, the disciples brought the cause of the Gentile woman to your Son, the King of the Jews. Inspire the people of your church, grafted into your holy people by faith, to bring the needs of the world to your throne of grace. Lord, in your mercy. Shepherd of Israel, give steadfastness and wisdom to our leaders, especially our president, our governor, and all congressmen, judges, and civil servants. Grant peace between nations and a spirit of humility and concord to our citizens. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you sent forth your own Son to heal and give everlasting life. By your word and spirit, lift up your people from their sorrows and deliver them according to your gracious will. Hear us, we pray, especially for Marge Richmond, Marilyn Nance, and Isabel, the grandniece of Charlotte Frampton. Sustain them in their afflictions, comfort them and all your people in the hour of death, and raise up the dead according to your gracious promise. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, your Son has set a table among us. Here he gives us his flesh as food and his blood as drink, to forgive our sins and nourish our faith. Give us your Spirit, that we may approach the sacrament with faith and receive with repentant hearts the benefits of his Holy Communion. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we implore you by your Holy Spirit to strengthen our hearts and confirm our faith and hope in your grace and mercy. Although we have reason to fear for the sake of our conscience, our sin, and unworthiness, let us nevertheless hold fast, like the woman of Canaan, to your grace. In every trial and temptation, let us find in you a present help and refuge through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.